Wisdom is the primary thing, therefore get wisdom. And with your getting, get understanding. With all diligence, guard your soul, because out from it are the issues of life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. All scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Of course, we're in Romans chapter 8, but we've got some things to do yet in Philippians chapter 2, so you might as well turn there, because that's where we'll pick up in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. We've got the summary to go for that, which is kind of the review for this morning to get us into the thinking of the whole thrust of the context we've been working on for the last couple of weeks, really is dealing with our freedom in Christ. And it's so important what's here in this context to put everything together from Romans 6, 7, and 8, and just pull things together that I've spent a little bit more time than I did, I think, the first time, but getting everything put together. But it's very important because and then we get to this passage here in Philippians 2, 12, and 13. It kind of really presents the balance between the divine provision, the enabling of the believer for us to live the Christian life, and our responsibility in that provision. And so we'll pick it up there. As you see on there, it's a lesson 100 today. Wow. We started this in 95, no less. Okay, but we only do it once a week, so it takes a while. See, I taught this back in the early 90s, mid-90s, back east, and I was doing it twice a week, and it still took 2.5 years, so. Oh, well. Okay, let's go to the throne of grace and prayer, and let's dig in. Father, we're so grateful for all that you have provided for us in and through Christ, our Savior. We're thankful that he was willing to be obedient even unto death, so that we, by faith in him, could have the gift of eternal life. And we just are so grateful for all that flows to us from our position in him. And all on the basis of faith. Faith in the right object. And we just are so grateful. And we just pray that this morning, as we continue our study that here in Romans and finishing up this emphasis here in Philippians 2, that these things will become real to us related to our freedom and your provision, your enabling through the Holy Spirit's ministry in our life. And but it's always tied to the Word. May we never forget that. And we just are so thankful that it's in your word that you have provided us the things that we need to know and understand. And they're here, and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, they're clear to us. And we just thank you so much for what you've provided for us. We pray, we're so thankful also for the opportunity to bring our petitions before you. We're thankful for what you have done for and provided for Bob this week as he went through his surgery on Tuesday, and he's recuperating very, very well. The fact that there was no cancer, no more cancer, that and all he needed to do was go in and fix the hernia stuff that resulted from the surgeries before. And we just so thankful that he's doing well and may even get to come home this afternoon. And we just also would remember and lift up before you Caleb and his unique situation. We just pray that you'd continue to provide for him the strength that he needs to face the issues that that he does every day. Same with Jackie, that she would have the strength and the enablement to be able to deal with the tough pain that she deals with her degenerative back. And we just pray that you'd provide for her. We'd also pray for and lift up before you Bunny and Les and their particular situation and the uniqueness of it. And we just pray that you'd provide for them strength and encouragement and the focus that they need to stay oriented to your provision in their situation. We'd also remember Trina and her health issues that she faces every day. We just pray that you'd provide the strength that she needs, that she'll look to you for whatever it is that she needs that day. And for Mrs. Erb, we don't forget the jewel that so faithful for so many years, laying out the truth to these youngsters, and we just pray that you continue to provide her the strength that she needs. We'd also thank you for those pastors out there that are faithfully teaching. We remember especially our buddy Drew down there in Oklahoma City and his congregation, and we just pray that you'd provide for them this morning as they're going through the also studying Romans, but they're a little bit farther ahead of us. But we just thank you for their witness there in that community. And for this Jean-Francois there in Mauritius, we just pray that you'd provide for him, that he'd take these the messages, the studies that I've sent him, and work through them systematically, and that he'll see the real issues in the passages that he's working through, and see what your word has to say that he needs to know and understand. And for those others that he's going to be passing out these discs to, that we just pray that your will would go forth there in this community there on that island, there in the Indian Ocean. We'd also remember Josh this morning and those others that they're going to seminary, and the transition that they're working through now and getting ready for whatever they're, whether they're going to move, whether they're going to stay, what the issues are, so that they can continue their training and advancement in their studies. We just pray that you'd provide for them the insight that they need to understand what your will is in this area. Now, Father, as we open your word this morning to this awesome passage in Romans, we just pray once again for the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit would make these things clear to us, real to us, challenge us by these things. It's just so much meat here. And we just thank you for the privilege of being challenged by your word this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As you can see, we've got a number of empty slots this morning, because it doesn't take too many families to be out of town on a weekend to put a dent in us. So, but anyway, we'll carry on anyway. Anyway, Philippians chapter 2. Let's look at these two verses real quick. We've already gone through the exegesis last week, and probably touched on it the week before, in fact, too. But it really presents the balance between the divine provision and our responsibility. And it's, well, verse 12 says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed," they were obedient believers. He's addressing believers who were obedient to the truth that Paul had taught them. Not as in my presence only. Not if I was just there that you were doing this. No, but you're always being obedient to the truth. But now, much more in my absence. Now, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation. He's not challenging them to work for their salvation. They're already believers. The key thing here is to carry their salvation to its logical goal and objective that God has for them. Ultimate goal, the ultimate purpose, is to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And how are we conformed to the image of His Son? It goes right back to the Son in you. And how is He in you, as we'll see later on? Through the Word. The only way you can know and to understand and to appreciate Him, what He has done for us, is through the Word. And that's it. Period. And then in verse 13, he says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work energeo, to work effectively, to will and to work for His good pleasure, His purpose in you. Now, who is at work in you both to will. What will? Your will being conformed to His. And the point is that the word there, thelo, means, you know, to will, to desire things. But the whole purpose here is it describes the function of the volition in mankind. But the key is, what are the standards making up that volition? Your human viewpoint? Things that you're taking in from the cosmos system in which we live? Or the divine viewpoint that we're getting from the Word? No, our will needs to be lined up with His will. And when our will is lined up with His will, we're going to be doing His will. And that's what He's saying here. And the outworking of that is going to be in His good pleasure, His purposes in our life. See, the point, bottom line here is that all volitional choices must be molded by the will of God, divine viewpoint, and the resulting actions then flow to us as believers. You know, everything takes place out of that loving obedience to God. Or should. And that's the objective here. Now, let's get into the observations here to pull this all together, hopefully. We did look at, as closing last week, several passages that help support that aspect of that it's God, the Holy Spirit, that provides the energy to live the Christian life, and it's His ministry in our life. But this observations here get some things that we need to think through. Make sure that they're part of our thinking. First one. In the life of the positive advancing believer, and I trust that's you, positive advancing believer, positive because your desire to know the Word, desire to develop that relationship with Him, that's a positive volition, positive, and not like so many believers out there, they're just apathetic, negative, they could care less whether they assemble or not. The life of the positive advancing believer, God is at work empowering, enabling them by the indwelling Holy Spirit. It's by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And of course, as I've always tried to make sure that we keep the connection, is that what He's working through is the Word in you. So, but He's involved in every aspect of it, because He illuminates it when it comes in. He illuminates it when you need to bring out of the storage in the brain computer and pull it into the analysis center of the soul, as we saw in our study of the brain-soul complex, and apply these things and use it for thinking and coming to conclusions about issues and whatever. Two, it is God the Holy Spirit who will illuminate and reveal to us what the will of God is at any time. He's always ready to do exactly that. But He only has what doctrine you have resident, already learned to draw from. So that's why it's so important that we keep developing that frame of reference of truth, so that we know what the Word of God says on various issues, whatever. So in a very real way, by indifference to doctrine, indifference to the Word of God, failure to assemble on a regular basis, consistently, you have limited the power of God in your life. And this is something a lot of people don't recognize, but they do. They actually limit God's provision for their life by not assembling on a regular basis, taking in the Word of God. Three, God works in us, stirring or motivating us through the Word in the new man, the new conscience that we're building to do what we ought now as believers as we grow and mature in the faith. 4. Simply to know what is right and even to desire to do the right thing isn't enough. We must have the empowering, the enabling of the Holy Spirit if we're going to be able to make the overt application of the truth known and have it be effective in our life. See that first part of that, simply to know what is right and even to desire to do the right thing isn't enough. That's Romans 7. If we're out of fellowship, whatever, the sin nature is ruling, can't do it. It must be, that sin nature must be isolated. The Holy Spirit must be empowering. 5. We must make the overt application of the truth that we know. That takes a choice. We must do that. And that's the thing. He's motivating us to will and to work. The result, of course, is walking worthy of our calling in Christ. 6. To work, that energeo that we saw in verse 13, also means to have production. To work effectively so that there is production. Fruit, if you will. To bear fruit. 7. We are to be like a plant that grows, flowers, and sets fruit. See, there's a process. You plant a seed, it grows, takes on nourishment, puts out a flower, and then the next thing you know, you've got some fruit coming for that. Now, the analogy with the believer. Now, analogies are fine to help us understand what's going on, but there's always some imperfect aspects to it. But now, the growing of the plant corresponds to growing up spiritually as a believer. God will provide the necessary resources for anyone, anywhere. I didn't put that in there, but should have. Anyone, anywhere, who is positive and desiring to know His Word. See, here's these guys there on the island of Mauritius. And I asked him last week, I said, you know, how did you find us? Well, we've been praying for something to get some input, some good systematic expository type stuff so that we could learn what we need to do to teach the people here. And we went out, started looking on the internet. You know, and we found you. And looking at what you stuff, that's what we want. Or so they think, at this point anyway. So, we'll see how it goes downstream. But, because they've got to think things through. And at this point, it looks like that's what they're going to do. But, anyway. So often, the contacts I've had, a number of them overseas, they're really trying to milk you for all that they can get out of you. Instead of really what's, you know, from a financial standpoint. You know, big rich America, you know. I mean, we got such a big congregation, we got all kinds of assets, you know. We're doing okay, but I just... It's interesting, you know. Oh, send me a computer, will you? And one of those. We like it. Well, I like one too, but you know. Anyway, well, I just got a new one, so I can't complain. And right after I get the new one, I figured out what was wrong with the old one and fixed it. So now I got two of them. But the old one was on its last legs anyway, and I was looking for one to start with, so it all worked out. This growing here, taking in the Word, growing up spiritually we saw in 1 Peter 2, that aspect of the desire should be like those newborn babes. When they want to be fed, they want to be fed right now. It's that desire, that intenseness. We should have that towards the Word. So this is a stage where we're learning what the will of God is, what His desire for us is. Okay? And the flowers come along. Along with our growth, it is an increasing desire to do what is right, what is consistent with our new nature in Christ and our developing relationship with Christ. We take on an appreciation of what He has done. And that culminates this morning in the second hour as we observe the Lord's table, an appreciation of all that He has provided us in Christ. Our positive volition will be reflected in keeping short accounts, maintaining fellowship, evaluating our situation on a regular basis, our spiritual situation, where we're at. And make no mistake, you know where you're at. Don't give me this, oh, I don't know if I'm sinning or not. Then there's the fruit. The fruit. This is the divine good production in the life of the believer from applying the Word learned, and that daily. Regardless, and that's regardless of the external circumstances, as we've gone through in 1 Peter and seen so often the emphasis on the testing and the undeserved suffering and how to deal with it. And the provision is there. The provision is there. Now, the comparative here is the John 15, the vine and the branches, if you remember. And what produces the fruit? The vine or the branches? See, the vine is the source of the strength, the power, but it's the branch that actually produces the fruit. Read through there. Point 9. The whole activity of learning what the will of God is and then acting on it fulfills God's purpose, His plan for you. Learning the will of God, acting on it, being obedient to what it is, whatever it is, fulfills God's purpose and plan for you. And what it says, you know, there in that context here, for His good pleasure, His purpose, the whole act, it pleases God when we as believers apply the truth of the Word of God consistently. That's what it's talking about when it gets to His good pleasure. It's dealing with His purposes. Now, point 10. God is not pleased and His purpose is not fulfilled when we go negative, the negative volition, and rejection of truth. When that rules and reigns in our life, He's not pleased. The passage there in 1 Corinthians 10. It says, nevertheless, with most of them, speaking of the Exodus generation, God was not well pleased. And they were all believers. They went in the land. But they rejected the truth. They went negative. And they were laid low in the wilderness. Only two that went in the land as adults came out. Only two. The whole key there is their negative volition, their rejection of truth. Rejecting the provision that God had made for them. The awesome provision that He had made for them. And he repeats and makes that point even clearer, I think, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, they, the Exodus generation. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. They didn't mix it with faith. They didn't believe it. They heard it. The message was made clear to them, but they didn't believe it. Hebrews 10, verse 38. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And the if here is a third class condition. Maybe he will, maybe he won't. But if he shrinks back, if he chooses to reject that truth, and he's talking about a righteous one, a believer, my soul has no pleasure in him. Doesn't mean he lost his salvation or anything like that. And of course, the backdrop of all these verses, of course, is the illustration with the nation Israel. And a question. What's the most fundamental difference between the non-Christian and the Christian? One's conduct or one's mental attitude? One's mental attitude. Because out from it actually flows the conduct. It's got to get down to the bottom line issues, the mental attitude. This kind of expresses it, this little poem here. I'm not big on poems, but this one hits the spot here. Except for one word, which I personally put in brackets to change the word there. But anyway, he calls it conquering. The guy's name is Wesley Hager, but anyway, he says, one ship drives east and another west with the self-same winds that blow. Of course, he's writing this back when they were sailing ships. Not too many of them going into that route today out there in the big stuff. But anyway, 'tis the set of the sails and not the gales which tell us the way to go. Like the winds of the sea are the ways of fate, and I don't like the word fate, but the CHPs, the common human problems, all the tests and this kind of thing that we might face. As we voyage along through life, 'tis the set of the soul. The set of the soul. The mindset of the soul. Might even be better. That decides its goal. And not the calm or the strife. And he's hit on a good point there. Now, let's get back to our context in Romans. The next section here. Still dealing with some issues related to our freedom in Christ, our liberation as a believer. He's going back now and saying, okay, let me hit you once again. Here's what you were. As we've seen Paul do a number of times in our studies of his epistles. He'll go along and say, okay, here's what you were as an unbeliever. Here's what you are now. And he's going to do that here in this context of verses 5 through 9. Now, we're going to see some reasons why he's talking about those who are unbelievers and believers, not a believer who is out of fellowship and in fellowship type of thing. Many people take this passage as referring to that. And if you're just looking at it from the surface, it kind of gives you that idea. But that's really not what's here at all. Verse 5 says, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So in verse 9 takes us back to the focus on the believer. But he contrasts there in a couple of verses, as you noticed. But this, he's going back to show us just how far we've come as believers. So in these verses, especially 5 through 8, here's how we were. He's making that contrast. As an unbeliever, our nature, its characteristics, and the consequences of those characteristics being operational. That is, being dominated by the flesh, sin nature, the uncrucified flesh. Not just out of fellowship, but as an unbeliever here. Okay? This is contrasted with a believer status, having a new life in Christ, being indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, who provides the power to live this supernatural life as a believer. In verse 5, we have a statement of the two natures in view here, describing two different groups of people, flesh people and spirit people, if you will. And we've already seen this before, back in verse 5 of 7. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. We were in this condition, talking about time as an unbeliever. And then, of course, verse 9 takes us to, that we just read, to here's what we are now in Christ. The contrast here in this context is between the believer, the one with the Holy Spirit indwelling, and the unbeliever, the one dominated or ruled by the flesh, sin nature. It has not been crucified yet because he has not believed in Jesus Christ. So he's addressing believers and he wants them to realize, to come to grips with just what they have in Christ, what it is that we have as believers in Christ. One of the ways Paul does this is to say, look, here's what you were. And we saw this in Ephesians 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. He goes along, talks about that situation for a couple of verses, and then he says, you know, but God in his grace is provided for you as a result of your faith in Christ. But if you, so many passages he does this. This is what you were as an unbeliever. To make that point over and over again, because I think too many people forget that. And anyway, he's really saying you need to remember from where God has brought you. Not to dwell there, but to remember. So you find some believers that want to dwell there. And say, and bring that situation into their time frame now as a believer. But they're really living in Romans chapter 7 and not in 6 and 8 as we should be. You know, oh, I'm such an evil person, scumbag, the lowest of the low, whatever. And they'll give you this rant for a number of minutes. I've heard it, I don't know how many times. Says they don't understand their position in Christ. Because when God looks at you as a believer, what does he see? What does he see? He sees that righteousness of Christ imputed to you. That's what he sees. Now, the passage I just mentioned there in Ephesians 2:1, it's a good illustration of what I was just talking about. And you were dead. You were dead. This is what you were as an unbeliever. Dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, the cosmos, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, the unbelievers. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And then we get to verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He made the total provision for us. And the only condition, the only tie there to realizing the benefits of what He's done is that faith in Him. Faith in the right object. No works. Now, in this context, we've got several key words that we need to keep track of, and we're going to miss the boat here. And, of course, the first one is this word kata. It's a preposition. It means down on. Has the force of domination, rule, this kind of thing. Sometimes it emphasizes a standard that's being followed, this kind of thing. According to what? A standard. So here it's used to speak of what dominates the life and the thinking. The standard on which the life is lived. The flesh. And it's more involved than just saying the sin nature. That's involved. But it's broader than that. It describes one whose life, his whole life, is directed and determined by the values, the thinking of the world. A world system which is in rebellion against God. Just as we read there in Ephesians 2:2-3. That really emphasized that whole aspect there that I'm mentioning. See, the key is, the bottom line is, they're still in Adam. There's been no change there. See, that change comes from the regeneration that's a result of the faith in Christ. When we get down to verse 9 of Romans 8, it speaks of in the sphere of the flesh. But in, plus the instrumental, the sphere of the flesh. Not kata anymore. There, he's specifically looking at the sin nature's rulership aspect. He speaks of it as indwelling us. It's in us, not we in it. Over in chapter 7, verse 18, he says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing for the good is not." It's in me. That sin nature is in me. It's a much wider and broader use here. The kata. And the focus is on the unbeliever. Now, then he goes on and he says, okay, here's another way to tell. They set their minds. Verse 5. And a mind set on the flesh. Verse 6. He uses the words phroneo. That's the verb, and then phroneoma, the noun. Not just referring to the function of the intellect, the thinking, and the reasoning. These words recognize the close relationship between life and thought, and the thought process, and therefore includes the impact of the will, the choices being made in the life. The idea then is that one's thinking, one's decisions result in a direction and objectives in one's life. They even get right down to the attitudes. So those who are dominated, present tense, habitually dominated by the flesh, their thinking, striving, and aspirations are all directed, as is the whole of their life, towards those things that are merely human, earthly, transitory. That's the unbeliever. Even though, you know, a lot of time they're operating in the area of strength of that sin nature, in the human good. But still, it's human, earthly, and transitory. Where do we see that? James, didn't we? James chapter 2. Can't be anything but totally self-centered, self-directed, living to gratify the desires of their sin nature. That's where they're at, the unbeliever. Now, of course, we know that believer can choose to do that too. But he's making the point here, this is what you were, and then there's going to be a change here. You've got a whole new way of living now. See, the fantastic blessing and provision of the first four verses that we've looked at here for the last 3-4 weeks cannot be realized by the one whose mind is set on the flesh. In fact, look down at verse 8. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. In the flesh. First Corinthians 2:14 makes the point. You know, the natural man cannot understand the things of God. Can't fathom the things of God at all. The natural man, the unbeliever. Notice the contrast. But those who are according to, kata again, the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Those then who are habitually dominated by the Holy Spirit, their thinking, their striving, and therefore the direction of their life is towards the things of the Spirit of truth, the Word of God. The focus and the priorities of their life are totally different. Totally different. Yeah. Verse 6, really, which of course we've already touched on it, but it says that the results and consequences of these two natures is what's in view here. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life. Life and peace. Notice here the contrast where the mind is set, the focus, the direction of the life. That is, as we talked about back in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, it's on divine viewpoint, God's viewpoint. Now, so the contrast here, for the mind set on the flesh is death. God says, you know, that if man is going to operate on that sphere, being dominated by the flesh, this is the result. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. The flesh is death. Death here, I would take it as being spiritual death. No possibility of relationship with God while they're in this state, while they're still in Adam, while they're still uncrucified, if you will, not having believed in Jesus Christ. They may be a moral person, may even be a religious person, but they are dead to God. Nothing they do pleases God. And of course, that again is brought out again down in verse 8. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It's an impossibility, which amplifies what we saw in Ephesians 2:1. Notice the contrast with the believer in the second half of verse 6. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Spirit, the focus is, when it's on the Spirit, is life and peace. The Holy Spirit in regeneration is a source of our spiritual life, our new nature. He identified us with Christ. He placed us into union with Him. He is also the guarantor of our future, the seal that He who began a good work in us will complete it, carry it to its objective, bring each of us to glory. And if you go back to Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, it says, in Him, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the message of truth, you listened. Having also believed. See, you separate deal. You listen, but you've got to believe that message. It's the second time it's been brought out this morning. you were sealed in Him. Literally, by the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. You are God's possession from the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit is the guarantor of your future. The arabom. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you," He began a good work in you. When did He begin that good work? When you exhaled faith in Christ. When you believed in Jesus Christ. That's when that began. "Will perfect it. Will carry it to its logical goal and objective until the day of Christ Jesus." It's going to provide what you need to get you there. No question. Everyone who believes in Christ will be glorified. Will be there. You can count on it. We'll see that emphasized and we get farther into chapter 8 of Romans. And understanding, you know, what He has provided us, this should give us assurance and confidence in our life as believers. We shouldn't be bouncing around from here, there, and everywhere else with insecurity. The more we understand and believe what is ours as believers, that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Paul made that point very clear at the beginning of that great long sentence that goes about 14 verses or so in Ephesians 1. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Our thinking, our mindset, as we grow in the Word, we'll be one of peace and tranquility. No matter what the external circumstances are, they're not going to take you off stride. This is true liberation. True liberation. Seems like right now there's a whole lot of pressure on the believers that are there in Uzbekistan. I don't know what, you know, it's one of the provinces that was part of the old Soviet Union. But throughout Russia, things are reverting back to the old way as Putin advances his resurgence back to the old KGB ways. He was the head of the KGB years ago. Now, of course, they've got another name for it, but some more different initials, but it's the same old stuff. And these believers are really taking it. The pressure is really tough right now. Isaiah makes an interesting point there in 48:22. He says, "There is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. No peace for the wicked." And in verse 7 and 8, we have the characteristics of the mind that is set on the flesh that leads to death. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. It's hostile towards God, for one. And it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. This hostility is provided, or proved, or evident in the life through the hostility to and the rejection of the Word of God. There are people, I'm sure, even in our periphery, who are hostile to the Word of God. Anytime you espouse any divine viewpoint, they stomp on you. Of course, the first one that they have to get over, of course, is the gospel. And that upsets a lot of people because They've got this mindset that they've got to earn or deserve something. They've got to work for it. And where does that come from? It comes right out of the pit of that sin nature ruling. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Does not subject itself to the law of God, to the will of God, the divine viewpoint. The word subject here, the verb hupotasso, we've seen that before many times. And always means willing submission to authority. Willing submission to authority. Not coerced. Here, of course, the authority of the Word of God. The mindset of the unbeliever is to be their own master. Not to bow to the will of God. I'm going to be my own master. And somebody a long time ago wrote some kind of a poem about being the master of their fate and all this kind of stuff. I did a lot of work for an elderly couple back east. And they were unbelievers, big into that human viewpoint stuff. And they always quoted that at me. Hit me with that. I'm the master of my own ship, my own fate. Right. They're the master of it, all right, all the way into eternity, in the lake of fire. Which they were in their 80s when I was working for, so I'm sure they're probably already there. But you need to think about it. If everyone believed the message of the Bible, if everyone did that, we know they don't, but if they did that, the Bible then is not true. Think about it. How can I say that? If a majority of people believe the Bible, then that's proof that the Bible is not true. The reality. Are most of mankind saved? No. Most are lost. What's the characteristic then of most? What's their mindset? Verse 7, hostile to God. The point is that if a majority believed God, then this verse is wrong. But it's not wrong. We should not be shocked at all that we live in a world where most are hostile towards God and His Word. You can count on it. Being hostile towards God, being alienated from God, the one who is the source of life, it's no wonder, then, that their end is death. Eternal death. The lake of fire. And verse 8 logically follows. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It should be no surprise. There is absolutely nothing an unsaved person can do to please God. Any more than a believer out of fellowship can also not please God. No good works. No religious observation. No sacrificial service. Absolutely nothing. God isn't impressed with that elaborate, high order ritual that people go through, the services, that, you know, the Anglican or whatever it is, the high order stuff. Think of all the people that are operating under the delusion that they are doing whatever with the view that it is pleasing to God, and it's not. And it's not. Old Testament commentary on this in Proverbs chapter 15, 8, 9, and 26. 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination, a toeva, to the Lord. It's an abomination. The unbeliever trying to worship, trying to make points with God in some kind of observance or whatever, is an abomination to God. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. But he loves him who pursues righteousness. And then down at verse 26, evil plans. Evil plans, evil objectives in life are an abomination to the Lord. But pleasant words are pure. Pretty straightforward. God doesn't beat around the bush. This principle of doctrine is very difficult for many to accept. It is saying that everything that we have done in our life before coming to faith in Christ was unacceptable to God. It was not pleasing to Him in any way. That's why the religious type, the one who is really ingrained into some works-oriented religious system, that they think they've punched their ticket. Okay. They're hard to reach. Because then they've got to come face to face with the fact that everything that they've been doing their whole life, and maybe the life of all their family members or whatever, is an abomination to God, as we've just said. Now, which brings us to verse 9, and we've run out of time. So we'll pick up with verse 9, which is putting the focus back on the believer, so it's as good a spot as any to bring us back into the context next week. Father, we're indeed thankful that we've had this privilege of looking at these things and be challenged here by the divine viewpoint that's so clear, that those that are unbelievers cannot please You by their works at all. But it's only by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and their faith in it that they can have the gift of eternal life. And we just pray that those that we have contact with and have the opportunity to communicate these truths to, that they will realize just how important it is to believe in Jesus Christ for their eternal future. And we just give You the praise and the glory this morning for this time of fellowship in the Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.